Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
I read a book called Making Vision Stick by Andy Stanley. And what he said is, he said that I have to repeat myself. By the time I repeat myself, and I'm sick of saying it, you're just really hearing it for the first time. So I have to repeat myself. There are certain things that I have to say over and over and over and over and over again so that we as a collective body can hear it, and so that you as an individual can hear it. So one of those is a joke that I love to tell. It's my favorite joke. I'm a golfer, and I love to play golf. Well, one day a guy went out, and he plays a round of golf, and him and his buddy played. His name was Fred. He came home. It was like 4 hours late, and his wife is like standing at the door and meets him just livid, furious, and saying, "What in the world happened? Why are you so late?" And he says, it was horrible. We're on the 10th fairway heading out, and Fred, my playing partner, you know, the guy I played with for years, Fred has a heart attack. And he dies right there on the course. He said, his wife all of a sudden softened, says, "Oh, that's so horrible. So you've been with his wife this entire time?" He said, no, it wasn't anything like that. It was horrible, because from then on it was hit the ball, drag Fred, hit the ball, drag Fred. You have to be a true golfer to understand that joke. Any real golfers in the room, you got it, right? You don't let anything interrupt a game. Anyway, so that's one of my favorite jokes. I've told it before. You'll hear it again, because some things I have to say over and over and over again before we get it. So that being said, have you ever had somebody recommend something to you to eat, or a restaurant or something? And like, all right, so I know there are people in the world that love sushi. Any sushi likers in the house? I have done my best to choke down raw fish. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care where I've eaten it, where I've gone to, I don't care how awesome everybody says it is. Sushi to me, I think I would rather lick the dirt off the bottom of my shoe than I had to eat sushi. Right? There's a reason Japan lost World War II. Anyway. You know, you can fight on a steak, but if you're eating sushi, you ain't got no energy to do any fighting, right? Now, I don't know. Sushi's one of those things, just does not resonate with me. I don't like it. I don't like the taste of it. I don't like the texture of it. I just don't like it. But yet there are people that say, "I love it." Some things are a matter of taste. Some things in life are a matter of taste, you know, sushi being one of them, you know, whatever it may be, they're matters of taste. There are things that are matters of taste. The problem is that we have made a problem in our culture, is that we elevate our personal preferences to right and wrong. Hold on, I don't think you got that. We have elevated our personal preferences to places of this is moral and immoral, or this is right and this is wrong. And what I want to talk to you about over the next several weeks is I want to talk to you about what is the thing worth sticking to, worth dying for, worth living for. What is actually more than preference? What is a core value? Now, I have an apple here. This apple is going to represent churches. The reason it's going to represent churches is because it's got a big ding in it right here, and it's sort of rotten at this spot. It's going to represent churches because every church has a rotten spot in it. They might be sitting next to you, but they're a rotten spot in the church. It's okay. We love you anyway. Somebody said, I can't go to church. If I go to church, you know, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Church, it's so imperfect. Yeah. Well, if you ever find a perfect church, don't go, please. You will ruin it for everybody there that's perfect. There are imperfections in everything. And I want to talk to you about us as a church over the next several weeks. And I want to compare it to an apple real quick today. Apples, we go apple picking in the fall, right? Anybody ever been apple picking? And you go, and some apples come off earlier than others. And we always go when the yellow apples are coming off, because I like those yellow ones. I'm not a big, what's that Red Delicious that everybody ate for years? I don't like Red Delicious, you know. I like the yellow, sweet, slobbery ones. You know, you take a bite and it runs down your cheek. Now, that's a good apple. But apples have all different colors and styles and thicknesses. And, you know, some apples are smaller, others are bigger. Am I correct? But if you cut an apple open, what makes an apple an apple is what's really at the core. Because you cut an apple open, the core all looks the same. Am I correct? The core is always the same. So what I want to talk to you about is the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and the core of what it means to be a part of his church. Worship styles may vary. Sermon lengths may vary. Outreaches may be different. If we were a church in inner city Cleveland, we would have different outreaches than we do in a bedroom community. We are made and designed to reach the people in this neighborhood. I'm all right with that. I'm all right with helping churches that have different designs than us, which we do. We support some churches in Cleveland that don't have the money to do the things that we can do, and we support them. We support people around the world. You'll get what I'm saying? We all have our unique purposes, but yet when you get to the core, there are some things that should remain the same. So let me talk to you today about what it means to be devoted to Jesus Christ and what the core of following Jesus should be. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance." What is of first importance? Here it is. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected or raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, this is the core message that we have, that Jesus Christ died to cover our sins. He paid the penalty, the price for all we have ever done wrong in the sight of God, and that God proved that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted when he resurrected him from the dead. And it proved that we have now freedom forever because of the resurrection. And it proved that we should listen to what Jesus said, because Jesus, hey, if you can call your own death, burial, and resurrection, I want to listen to what you got say. So that's core. Belief in a resurrected Jesus. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart Jesus was resurrected from the dead and you confess him with your mouth, you are saved. This is the core. Okay? What else is core? The Holy Spirit is to be at work. We're to see signs of salvation, miracles, restored lives, healing, God doing miracles of provision. Where I see the Holy Spirit moving, there God is at work. How many, just a question. Anybody in the room, you know that at some point in your life, God has either done a miracle in your life, he's healed you, he's provided for you, not just financially. I mean, come on, like you couldn't get through the day and you prayed and God helped you make it through the day. Anybody in the room ever had one of those experiences? Oh, wow, this is where God is moving. So the core is belief in a resurrected Jesus. Second of all, the Holy Spirit's working. And thirdly is this, that the body of Christ, the people, you are the church. This building's not a church. You are. That this body would actually interact with one another in real, authentic, life-giving relationships. Where there is a church where people are interacting together with real, vibrant, life-giving, they are committed to the core. So why does America in general have so much problems with the church? And I think the problem is we have stepped away from our core and we have stepped into our preferences. And what we need to do as the body of Jesus Christ, and what we need to do as people investigating whether or not to be a part of the body of Christ, and if you're an investigator here today, welcome. This is a good place to healthy this to be. This is a healthy place to be, and this is a healthy sermon series to jump into, all right? We're going to talk to you about why the church exists. What do we want to do? How do we want to do it, and how can you be a part of it? And this is healthy, so this sermon series will be great for you to learn. So what we need to do as a church is we need to quit messing around with all the peripheral stuff and get back to the core, what makes us the church of Jesus. We need to quit arguing over issues that are not foundational for the faith. We can express those issues, but I don't believe we're called to argue over them. We can debate them, but that is different than arguing. When you debate, you're talking about the pros and cons and the facts. I have no problem with debate over facts. I do not like arguing over stupid stuff. Could somebody say amen? Amen. Jesus said, all men will know you are my disciples by your ability to out-argue someone else, right? By your what? Love. Now, we will have disagreements, and I don't have any problem with that. You got to disagree. You got to work them out. We got to express our different opinions. That's not a problem. But the problem comes in when we, the church, have to be right. I got to be right. Come on, I'm on some Facebook pages. I read people on Twitter. Come on, I listen to Christians talk. Some of the people that are the meanest, surliest, nastiest people I want to punch in the face claim to be Jesus followers. And it's about time we step away from that garbage. We don't always have to be right because Jesus is the truth and he is right. All right. So first of all, that. Second of all, the church needs to get away from promoting prosperity, wealth, and entitlement above sacrifice and service. I'll just go on because you don't want me to get off on that. We also need to step away from seeking power and position in politics. Now, I'm all believe you should be involved as a Christian in the political sphere, but I believe that if you're pursuing politics rather than pursuing Jesus, you got your eyes on the wrong target. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. You're going to miss it. And we, all right, you ready for this? You need to listen to this. Everybody elbow the person next to you and say, you need to listen to this. All right, you ready? All right, you ready? We, as people who claim the name of Jesus, need to step away from consumeristic mentalities regarding Jesus. You are not here to consume, you are here to invest. Jesus did not save you so you can have an easy life of consumerism, but so you can invest the life of Jesus to change your world. Now, Jesus' message was also, the church's message should mirror Jesus. Jesus' message was one of inclusion. Inclusion before repentance. I'll come back. I'll show you this from Scripture later. But Jesus' message was one of inclusion before repentance. So the body of Christ needs to quit asking people to repent before we're willing to love them. Now, I believe in repentance. Do you know what repentance means? If anybody ever tried to drive on the turnpike? Now, I will tell you, I drove on the turnpike the other day, and I'm trying to drive where I want to go. Now, we're headed from out Vermilion Way because me and my wife are on a hot day. Yeah, cute stuff. I get to hang out with her. Oh, sorry. I get back. So anyway, we're driving on the turnpike. We're coming back here, and they have closed this one interchange, whatever it is, exit is closed. So I drove right past the exit. I have to get off. Anybody ever been there and done that on the turnpike? Oh, did I get furious because I wasted 20 minutes of my life because I didn't know what I needed. Anybody ever been there? So what am I doing at that moment? The target point I want to get to is here, and where am I going? There. I am not going towards my target. I am moving away from it. So what do I have to do? I have to pay an extra $2 and go all the way down to 71. And then I repented and I got back on the right way and I headed back home. What repentance is this. I don't care how you got there. If you're going the wrong way in your life, repentance is saying, oh, crud, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn around and go back. I believe in repentance. It's the only way you're ever going to have a life that you enjoy and a life that is a blessing. I believe in repentance. But listen, we do not demand people repent before they try to follow Jesus, because if you're trying to follow Jesus, you're going to have to quit wondering wherever it is that you are headed. So if you will follow first, I'm sorry, I'm I'm trying to get to my scriptures later. I do have scriptures I want to get to, but I'm preaching my sermon in advance, which I have a bad habit of doing. Because I'm so excited to share with you the truth that sometimes I get out. So let me tell you this. The right order is this. We include you, you belong, then you believe, then you behave. We don't ask you to behave so you can belong. We include you, you belong, then you believe, then you behave. I'll show you that from the scripture in a couple of minutes, all right? So we need a paradigm shift that we need to move away from grumpy to love. So what's the core message of Harvest Ridge? Our mission statement is this. It should be on the screen, I believe. Our mission, yes. Harvest Ridge Church exists to share the life-changing power of Jesus with current and coming generations. We spent a long time on this, and we believe that Jesus' resurrection proves his power that is able to change your life and your world for good. So our core value, this is our mission statement. We exist to share the life-changing power of Jesus with current and coming generations. We'll cover that in the next couple of weeks, all right? So first of all, we have four core values. The first one is connect, the second one's community, the third one's contribute, and the fourth one's children. And guess what we're gonna talk about for 4 weeks? Our core values, what makes us the body of Christ. So today we're gonna talk about connect. And this is how we define connect, all right? Connect is providing opportunities to establish a connection with God through salvation, baptism, and a life filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to do. We want every person to experience God in a personal and powerful way, and we will do anything short of sin to lead people into a relationship with God. We want people to connect with the resurrected Jesus. That's why we do Harvest Palooza, because we don't want simply to reach people who've been in church their entire life. We want to reach people who are far from God and say, hey, listen, this is a safe place for you to investigate Jesus, for you to come to follow him, and you to come to know him as a person. So we endeavor to create environments where people can experience God's presence. We believe that Christianity is more than a head knowledge. It is literally an experience. And that Jesus is alive and well, and we want to simply give you an opportunity to introduce you to Jesus and Jesus to introduce himself to you so the two of you can connect. And if you will connect and you will have a connection, you will never be the same. I can't talk you into it. Nobody in this room can talk you into it. Some of you have been sitting in church for years and never had that connection because you're afraid to, and you're I don't know, whatever. You got a barrier, and we want to say, hey, listen, this is an environment where it is safe for you to connect with Jesus Christ, and that's why we exist, and that's why we do what we do, and that's why we do youth parties and other stuff. We'll talk about all that later. All right, so if you would you open your Bible to Psalm chapter 92, the 92nd Psalm, and I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to make this quick, believe it or not. Y'all ready? Let's go. I want to read for you this psalm. This psalm is going to be what we walk through the next several weeks. So first of all, let me give you the heading here, all right? It says a song for the Sabbath day. So this psalm we're going to read is for the Sabbath day, the day where we assemble to worship. So this is a perfect psalm to use when we are assembled together to worship. Here we are. It is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning, your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp, for you make me glad by your deeds, Lord, for I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish if all evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. And I just like that analogy right there. Horn like a wild ox. It has been exalted. Anyways, anybody ever try to mess with cattle or bulls at all? Anybody? Yeah. You know that a horn is something you do not mess with. Am I correct? They may not be razor sharp, but I'm going to tell you something. You get a 1,200-pound bull swinging its head at you with horns, you're like, I am out of the way. And maybe it's because I worked with cows so much when I was a kid, and bull, this Simmental bull we had is about that tall. And, you know, anyway, I just like that. And what it says, God has exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I like that. It means the devil's scared of me. Uh-huh. Yeah. You know what? This isn't just for me, though. This could be for you, too. God's desire is to exalt you so that you have the horns of a wild ox. All right, here we go. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries, and my ears have heard the rout of the wicked foes. Now, I like this because, remember, this is for Sabbath. This is for gathering together in worship. And these are the verses we're going to start right here. So it says, the righteous will what? Come on, is there a word of... They will do what? Come on, they will what? Flourish. Can everybody say that with me? The righteous will do what?
Flourish.
Flourish. About half of you did it. Come on, say this with me. The righteous will what?
Flourish.
Flourish. Don't you love that word? That is such a flourishing word. I mean, come on, how do you describe flourish? I mean, you cannot be this and flourish, right? Flourish. You just gotta, the righteous will what? They'll flourish. Yeah, you gotta. Makes me think something's growing and big and alive and huge, right? The righteous will do what? They will flourish like a palm tree. Notice this. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. I'm going to come back to all this stuff in a future sermon series. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They're planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. Come on, maybe it's just that I'm getting a little older, but I like this verse more and more every day. I used to be young, and I'm not so young anymore, and I'm glad to know it says that they will still bear fruit. God did not make you to retire, to sit on your can and do nothing with your can. He made you to flourish, to bear fruit. Come on. Somebody ought to shout amen right there. Somebody over the age of 60 ought to say amen to that one, right? They will still stay fresh and green, proclaiming. Notice the proclamation. The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. I believe this message, this psalm, we're going to cover this again in this sermon series. But God did not make you to die and to wither, but he made you to flourish and to bear fruit and to be green. Hallelujah. Eat more guacamole, turn green. And declare and proclaim. Come on, God made your life to be useful for a long term, right? Father, I pray you'd bless this word, and I pray the next 10 minutes as I share, our hearts would be open in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have no idea where time goes. I just got through my introduction, but I'm going to do it in 10 minutes. Y'all ready? Let's hit this. I believe there are two statements I want to make about connection with God today. Number one, God is seeking us. Anybody ever played hide and seek? Hide and seek? Now, when I was a kid, we went camping. Probably part of the reason I don't like to go camping is because when I was a kid, I went camping all the time. We stayed in the camper. One day, we're out camping. We're playing hide and seek in the woods, and I didn't want to get caught, so I ran a little too far, and we were camping at a new place, and I didn't know where it was, so I come on, anybody want to guess what happened? I got lost. And I'm going to tell you, there's something that isn't fun about hide and seek when nobody's seeking you. They must have thought I went back to camp or something. They gave up on me. They quit looking. I'm like, I don't know where I am. They don't know where I am, and nobody cares. This is not a fun game. Hide and seek is only fun if somebody's seeking you. But if nobody is seeking you, you're just plain old lost. Huh? You know, humans are really good at hiding from God. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. What happened the very first day when they sinned? What did they immediately do? They hid, and God comes seeking them in the garden, hide and seek going on. God comes looking for them. He says, hey, Adam, where are you? And Adam, you know, hides away. Finally, God says, I see you. You know, you can't make it to base. I'm faster than you. Anyway, so he sees him, and he says, hey, what's the matter, Adam? And he says, I hid because I was naked. I'm ashamed. God says, you didn't, did you? You sinned. I gave you one rule. Those of you parents that ever feel bad about the fact that you try to raise kids that can't obey anything, God put his children in a perfect environment. Think about it. Perfect temperature. They were naked and they weren't hot or cold. Come on. Must have been near a beach. They were naked and didn't get hot or cold. They had plenty to eat. They had work to do. They had chores. They had to take care of the garden. So they had chores and they had rewards and they had relationship because God would show up and talk to them. They had everything and God gave them one rule, not 15, one. Don't eat, not don't touch, don't eat my food. It's mine. Don't eat my food. And what did those little suckers do? They snuck in. When God was out doing groceries or whatever, they snuck in to his room and ate his food. There's something in the heart of man that if you give you a rule, you want to break it. It's in your heart. And what happens is when you do the thing God says not to do, there's something in you that says, oh no, and you hide from God. And I want you to know that a lot of our problems we're in, a lot of the problems we have with the church, a lot of problems we have with this culture is people have broken what God said to do and they know it and they're hiding from him. And God is, here's the good news. God is still looking for you even if you're hiding from him. Now, often we don't realize we're lost. I was reading online, and this guy, it was a Christian comment, and it was something about, somebody quoted the scripture about you being lost, and this guy said, are you saying I'm lost? Well, the most lost person is the person that doesn't realize they're lost. We were in Ocean City years ago, and we're there at the, you know, the boardwalk, and we're walking along. One of my kids loved animals so much, there were like some hermit crabs or bunnies or something. Anyway, and there are like 15 of us in this group, and they go over, and they're there with their hermit crabs and their bunnies, and we all walk out thinking they're with the cousins, right? So 5 minutes later, we're walking down the boardwalk, and where's my kid? My kid didn't realize my kid was lost. We had all moved on without him, and he was lost. So you know what we had to do? We had to turn around and go search. What are you doing? I was where I was. Didn't realize they were lost. The most lost people are the ones that don't realize how lost you are. That's not an indictment on you. That just means you may be clueless to some facts like, God loves you and he wants you to go someplace and you're stuck someplace else. That's lost. If God's moved on and he's got a better plan for you and you're trying to stay where you were, when he's got something better for you like dinner, and you're going to stay and play, in a couple of minutes you're going to get hungry and you're going to go, why does nobody feed me? The reason nobody feeds you is you're lost. It's not an indictment. It's just saying we all have been there. We get all carried up in our stuff and we forget that we're a long way. Luke chapter 15 says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. God cares about the one that's lost. John 4:23. Says this, that passage said that God is actually looking for people who are lost. John 4:23 says, the time is coming, it's now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So God is looking for people to worship. He is looking for you. He is searching for you. He wants relationship with you. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God cares about you so much that he is looking for a relationship with you. God loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants what's best for you in your love, in your life, in your finances, in your health, all of those things. And Jesus wants to be in relationship with you so that he can be a part of your plan and you can be a part of his plan. Anybody ever travel with kids? Oh my goodness. Me and the wife travel, we get in a car, we get there. When the kids were little, we get in a car, we get there a day later. Mommy, I gotta go to the bathroom. I need to eat. Robin called herself Julie McCoy. Does anybody remember? Anybody remember Love Boat? Julie McCoy, the activities director? She called herself Julie McCoy because she said, I'd be driving down the road grumping and griping about everybody, and she'd be in the back trying to take care of the kids, make them all happy. I'm going to tell you something. Traveling with kids is a pain in the rump. Should have just left them at home. That's the reason we do that once a year. Leave them at home, have a little fun. You know, you've got to travel with them. It takes longer. It costs more. Am I correct? Imagine what God could do in this world if he didn't have to take us on the journey with him. I'm sure God's saying to Jesus, we got to take the kids this weekend. But God loves you so much. Come on, you love your kids. You want them to incorporate it into your life and your experience and your world. Am I correct? And God loves you so much, he wants to include you and take you with him. As a matter of fact, one of the most fun moments I've ever had in my life, a little picture of it, is where we were here. I pulled these two pictures up because one on the right's where we arrived. But the one on the left tells you what we drug. Listen, we went up a switchback that was a 2 mile up a mountain climb, just like this, switchbacks for 2 miles up a mountain in Colorado. And see that little pipsqueak there at the bottom? That little pipsqueak, she couldn't walk it. So what did I have to do? I carried her all the way up, and we're going up the hill, and I'm sweating profusely, and my legs are cramping, and I'm carrying her on my back, and she's wiggling, looking around. Isn't God's creation so beautiful? I'm like, not where I'm looking at it. And why do I tell you that? But you know, when we got where we were going, I was glad I had them with it. And my memories, the reason I show you these pictures is these are the fondest, this is one of the fondest memories I have of my entire life right here, is this little trip where we took these kids and we went and we walked around and we saw stuff. And we had fun with them, but if they hadn't been with us, it wouldn't have been so much fun. God could live in a universe without you, but he doesn't want to because he loves you so much, he wants to include you. So he's looking for you. Second thing is, we must seek God. God is seeking us, but we must seek him. What if God's purpose for you, for humanity and his church, what is it? What is it? Most people don't even know why they have a life. You know, you just sort of wake up in the morning, and you go through your day, and then you go at night, and you go to bed, and you wake up, and you repeat the next day, and you're like, why am I even doing this? Am I just paying the bills? If that's your life, you're like a tumbleweed out west. Anybody ever see a tumbleweed? The wind, I grew up in Oklahoma. Come on, I saw them. They'd just roll, and then when the wind blows a little different, they'd roll a different way, and they'd roll, and they'd roll, and they'd finally brush up against something. They'd get stuck, and they'd stay there. Not where they should have been, but where they got stuck. And I watch a lot of people, and your life is like that. You're just sort of blowing through life until you get stuck, and then you stay there. And what Jesus has for you is freedom and life and purpose so you can flourish planted in his house. Come on, he wants you to be planted where he wants you, flourishing and bearing fruit all your life, not just sort of stuck where you wound up. God loves you enough that he has a plan for you. What if God had a great life for you and you never found it? Or even worse, you never even looked for it. A lot of us, you know, we're just sort of going through life. Anybody ever hunt? One day I'm with my grandpa. He was about 78 years old then, and he had a .22 single shot rifle. And we're out hunting, and he's got his .22, and there's this bird up in a tree. I said, Grandpa, can you shoot that bird? You know, isn't a big old tall cottonwood is blowing in the wind, a little bitty bird up there at the top. Grandpa pulls this .22 up and he's doing this, you know, because he's old by now. He's wiggling and wiggling and wiggling and wiggling and wiggling. All of a sudden he goes, pow, and the bird falls right out of the tree dead. And I'm like, how in the world did you do that? He said, I just waited until I wiggled on it and then I pulled the trigger. What though? Would it help if he just pulled up his gun and started shooting like this? He wouldn't hit anything. You know why he wouldn't hit anything? Because he never knew it if he wiggled on it. You've got to have a target to know it when you wiggle on it. And here's the whole point. The whole point is this, is that you should seek God because God has a plan for your life that's better than your plan for your life, and he doesn't want you to roll around until you get stuck. He wants you to be focused so that you can pull the trigger when you're in his will. So Jesus makes two statements. They're in John chapter 1, verse 38. I love this. Turn around, Jesus. This is the calling of his disciples, some early disciples. Turning around, Jesus saw him following him and asked, "What do you want?" What a great question. What do you want? What do you want? Jesus' first action was to help them define their own desires. What do you want out of life? Have you ever thought and envisioned about what your life could look like, what it should look like, what God wants for you? What do you want? What do you want? God's not afraid of what you want. As a matter of fact, that's why we're doing Alpha and Life Groups, to help you answer some of these questions. So I want everybody to sign up today at the Hub for a Life Group. Life Group, Life Group, get in it. Alpha helps you ask the great questions of life so you can determine what you want. But the problem is sometimes we're asking stupid questions. We answer, "What do you want?" with something stupid. Notice how they responded to him. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That's really... come on, of all the things you could ask of Jesus, you want to know where he's staying? But God doesn't rebuke it. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for, come on, anybody ever, "What do you want?" and you feel like you give a dumb answer? Anybody ever feel that way other than me? My answers are dumb because I don't even know what I should want. And God's not upset at you for that. Notice he starts with them where they are. He doesn't tell them what they need to become. He just says, "Oh, really? You ask a dumb question, where are you staying? Of all the things you want to know where I'm staying." Because sometimes we don't have to ask the right questions, we just have to start asking questions. And what did Jesus do? The second statement he made was this: "Come, and you will see. Follow me, walk with me, and you will see." I want you to think about that statement. What would have happened that day if they would have said, "Well, I really don't care where he's staying anyway. You know, I have a question, but it really doesn't matter." What would have happened? Well, I'll tell you what. We wouldn't have anybody named Andrew or Peter or James or John, because those people would be living in a relative obscurity. But because a few of them decided, "Oh, I'm going to follow first and then I will learn later," they changed the world. And a lot of you think, "Oh, yeah, 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 I got to get it all figured out, then I'll follow Jesus." No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. All you have to do is follow him, and then he will show you all the things you need to see. You follow, then you will see. You follow, then you will see. Do y'all see this? You follow, then you will see. You don't have to believe it all. Don't even believe it all. Just start following. You don't have to believe all the things we say. Just start following Jesus. Come on, we believe he's got a life for you. I believe he's got a life for you. And there's a connection going on in your heart right now. That's why you're here, because God's saying he wants to have a relationship. He's looking for you. And you're here today because you're looking for him. And what you need to do is you need to say, "Jesus, I will follow you even though I don't understand it." Follow and you will see. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I ought to have a big, great closing illustration for you. I should, but I don't. Intentionally, I left this sermon without anything emotional at the end because I want to make an invitation. And the invitation I want to be is not an emotional invitation. Do you have questions? Do you have questions? It's all right to ask them, even if they're the wrong ones. But there's an answer you need to embrace. The answer is this: follow and you will see. Are you willing to say, "Jesus, I may not confess faith in you as my Lord and my Savior and my King, but I will follow. I'll at least start listening to the scriptures. I'll at least start maybe coming to church where I can connect with you. You know what? If I have questions, I'll go to a life group. If you don't come on a Sunday morning, at least go to a life group." This is not the most important place. The most important place is where you get in a small group. That's where real church happens. Here you're listening to me, and that may not be good sometimes, but there you get a chance to interact. Follow. Come, and you will see. Follow, and you will see. Follow, and you will see. Follow, and you will see. I'm inviting you to take a step to follow Jesus. So, three things, and then we're done, all right? Actually, I want to read this verse just because. Philippians 3:7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is a guy that had it all, and he said, I'm laying it all down so I can know Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I count them, I've lost all things, and do count them, but rubbish is such a nice word. I won't go there. That's a dirty word, by the way. Yes, this is a word you'd get your mouth washed out with. So, all the things that I thought were important are nothing but garbage, poop stuck to the bottom of my shoe compared to knowing Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, which is through faith, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. I want to follow. Then we can see. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Father, I pray that today you would help us to follow you and that we would see. That as we make a decision to step into relationship with you, to follow you, that we would see the miracles, the power, the love, the inclusion, the strength that you have. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to come this morning, and going to ask them to come. We're going to have close with a time of prayer. The band disappeared on me. I have no idea where they were. They were here. Whoa, I'll play spooky music for you. There are super spiritual moments, and then there are moments where you do the right thing and God does a miracle. Most of the miracles in my life have not come because I felt spiritual. They came because I did the right thing. We have prayer teams up here. Could you guys come over here? If you want somebody to pray with you today about anything, follow and you will see. Follow and you will see. We're going to take about 4 minutes because your kids, they tell me not to let you out for another 4 minutes because you're kids. So you don't need to run to the foyer. Don't need to run around. What we need you to do is we need you this moment to say, Jesus, I will follow you. And I believe Jesus will then step into that hide-and-seek game with you and give you life. By the way, coming in the back door, that's Randall and Christy Smith over here. If you want to be a part of our prayer teams, part of our prayer ministry, talk to them today. They'll help you sign up. So would everybody stand to your feet? And if you want somebody to pray with you about anything today, we invite you to come and somebody to pray with you here as we sing the song together.